Putting the number on there, and I was so pleased when Ron and Sonia invited us for dinner this afternoon. I don't think I'd get any if I got home. Happy birthday, Daryl. See, she missed Sunday school because we made some changes there. So we go. Opening up, I always want to start with, and I'll take it. I'm going to get in trouble here. Slang words, you know, we have them in our vocabularies. There are so many, it's unbelievable. And as you get into the new texting and tweeting and all of that, it's sort of incredible, you know, what's out there. But, you know, there's some old ones, you know, if you can't beat them, join them is one statement that's always been out there. I'm going to mop the floor with your, well, I won't finish that one. Save the drama for your mama. That's fairly new, you know. I think the kids say some of that stuff. A good man is hard to find. Not in this church, thank God. We've got some good men in here. A house divided against itself cannot stand, President Abraham Lincoln, one of his statements. A leopard cannot change its spots. You know, not true in talking about the leopard can't, but the man and the woman who are living in sin can definitely get rid of the spots of sin. A little of what you fancy goes does you good. I don't know about that, but a man who has his own lawyer is a lawyer for a fool. Accidents will happen. Yeah, we know that. Accidents will happen. We don't enjoy them either, do we? She's in a crutch over there, a boot, for a long time. Actions speak louder than words. Very biblical in that one. We're going to get into that a little bit this morning. All good things come to those who wait. Yeah, I don't know about that one, but I think that's when your mom and dad can't afford what you want, and it's just a good way to pass you off. After a storm comes the calm. Well, thankfully, we do have calm in the middle of the storm. All's well that ends well. Yeah, I don't know about that. But there's another one, as you sow, you shall also reap. But the one on the board right now is, can you answer this one? He just bought a Beamer, a BMW. Okay, so you're right. I was going to quiz you on what BMW stood for. But I put it up there for you. Can you answer this one? What's eating at you? What does that really mean? What's bugging you? Let's see, that's another acronym. But what's bothering you? You know, okay, now let's try some harder ones. These are fairly new. These are off of the tweets and Twitters. Cray. Crazy, okay. So, you know, if you see, you know, cray, okay. Swag. Come on. Huh? Nah, someone with a lot of swagger. You know. YOLO. You only live once. That's not true. Okay? You don't live once. There is a second life in heaven or in hell. Okay. Dox. Okay. Don't know that one? I come right off of Facebook. Okay, documents. I'm going to send you some docs. Okay, it's basically documents. But you might get that one. Okay, here's some you might have heard. Okay, doing an Eastwood. No, I want to get details. I want details. What is it? What is doing an Eastwood? Today, it's common. The kids are saying this all the time. Okay, what's that? I'm sorry. Louder. No, that's a good one, but that was a movie thing. No, the modern slang for you're doing an Eastwood is you're talking to an empty chair. Remember that? Okay, and the kids say this all the time. In other words, they don't want to hear what you're saying. They just say, you're talking to an empty chair. You're pulling an Eastwood, or I'm going to pull an Eastwood on you, one of the two. A Frankenstorm. Crazy name given 2 years ago to a huge storm that hit the East Coast the day before Halloween. Yeah, okay. Nomophobia. This is actually being labeled as an illness today. It's grown that much. Huh? No. It's a phobia about being away from your telephone or of losing your cell phone or your PDA device. And Sean is shriveling up back here. He says, yes, I got it. How many got their cell phones with them right now? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, I hope they're off. I was going to dial a church dial to everybody just for fun, but I didn't. You're lucky I didn't. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones. Finish it. Words don't hurt. That's not true. Words hurt badly, don't they? And we know that today with a lot of the evil that's really developing out of our society, the fact that words hurt, and they hurt badly. My all-time favorite, though, is this one. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I always thought that was the whooping I was going to get once my mom decided that I was lying, because my pants were on fire. You know, she would make me get a switch, and in fact, I had to go cut my own switch, and then come back, and you know, she made sure that I knew lying wasn't appropriate. We can turn that off, Josh. Thank you. Let's start by looking at lies. Okay, this is going to be a study in that, but let's go to John chapter 8 first. The book of John chapter 8, verse 44. This story is Jesus being confronted by some Pharisees, and I love the apostle John is that he really puts things down the way they happen. He didn't powder puff anything that Jesus said in this chapter, and it was powerful, and it was true, but those hearing it didn't want to hear it. But in verse 44, Jesus gives the definitions of these people who aren't believing as you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When World War II was on, and the Prime Minister Winston Churchill was trying to negotiate with Germany prior to their supporting France, Winston Churchill, in his biography and autobiography, states a quote from him that says, In my intense study, I have devised that Adolf Hitler operated with one premier assumption. I have to operate with one premier assumption against Adolf Hitler. This is Winston Churchill talking. Is that any given foreign policy statement by Hitler was an exact opposite of the truth. In other words, he called Adolf Hitler a liar. So any foreign policy statement Adolf Hitler made to Britain, he said, I had to work on the assumption that it was a lie, based on all the other politics and stuff that had taken on, and all of the falsehood coming out of that man and that nation. C.S. Lewis says about chapter 8, is important as you get into this, because some people today are believing that Jesus is just a man. Okay, Jesus didn't leave us anything but two decisions about him. Okay, and in here it's real clear if we go on in the study of chapter 8, but Jesus didn't say, you know, he says anything but the truth is a lie, and Jesus said, didn't say, I give you a third option, I might be a man. He said, you can either believe that I am not God and of the devil, or you can believe that I am the Son of God and I am God. Only two things you can believe. And yet, the big lie comes up. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Please come with me. I'm not going to stay there too long. We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The temptation of Satan against Eve. One thing I just noticed, and I looked it up to confirm, I used three different scripture books to, you know, the Bibles to study, and in chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant for the eyes, that the tree desired to make one wise, then she took of the fruit and ate of it. The next verse struck me this week. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. But the actual "with her" in the Hebrew, it says that he was there. He was with her. Okay? To me, I always thought Eve got bushwhacked by Satan. And then she approaches Adam in a different context, you know, that he's not there. The Bible actually says he's there. And shame on him. I mean, he didn't stand up as a man. And his wife was deceived, but he wasn't. And we can understand he was there. And when Satan said to them, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, the eyes of your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." If Eve couldn't say it, Adam should have said, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." He didn't. And Satan is the father of lies. He's the first to lie and the first to murder. Now, in context of that, in chapter 8 of John, think about what that means. He wasn't created that way. So how did evil get into Satan? How did evil take over him to where he would cause the murder of innumerable angels and of the whole human race? Because unless the rapture comes, we're all going to die. That death will be here. The second death, fortunately for those who believe in Jesus, won't be effective. But how did Satan get there? God is holy, right? God is light. The things that God created were good. So in your mind, can you come up with an answer to that? If you think you got it, raise your hand. How did it happen? The statement here is, think about what it cost God to allow free will. What it cost God to allow free will. He allowed angels to have free will. And Satan, who was very prominent in that sphere, they say the head angel, one of the head angels, and his will then became sinful, and sin came into the world because God punished him from heaven, and into the world come evil. And then the fall of mankind brings that evil into us, into mankind. So the Bible's real silent on that topic. And so I think we need to stay silent too. We don't need to make things up. We don't need to try to understand what took place in heaven. We don't need to understand. All we have to know is that God is truth. His word is not a lie. And he is telling us that Satan is the father of all lies and the conception of murder. But what it cost God, we know. I got to sit down, pardon me. When a husband and wife were heading out for a vacation, and they pull up to their bank, and he went in to draw $400 out. And he was up to the teller window, and he asked the teller, I need large bills. She said, "Sir, all the bills are the same size." He got a little frustrated. He says, "Ma'am, I'm going on a trip. I don't want small bills. I want large bills." She get real mad at him, and she says, "Man, you're a liar." Now, that's not protocol for customers, but they got a little tough over here. She says, "You're a liar. I've been working this drawer for 2 weeks, and all the bills are the same size." He decided to just laugh instead of cry and carry it any further. He took the money she gave him for $400, went out to the car, told the story to his wife, and his wife says, "Well, what did she give you?" He says, "Large bills." But she called him a liar. We can, when the Bible calls us one, you know, what happened in Matthew chapter 4? Do you remember? Matthew chapter 4. You can turn here with me. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. And in verse Sorry, not there yet. In verse 3 it starts, "Now when the tempter," who we know is Satan, "came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" The "if" there is actually can be translated two ways, actually more than one way, but it's actually "since" in this context. The Greek here is "since you're the Son of God." Satan was actually agreeing that Jesus was the Son of God. It wasn't an "if," it's actually a "since." And then, of course, we know that the answer, "It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I wish Jesus would have said, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." Because he knows the rest of the scriptures that are going to be written. In the next one, the next challenge, the devil took him up on a holy city, the pinnacle of the temple, said, "Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." And he quotes scripture. Jesus comes back again with scripture and says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then again the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." In this one, he didn't challenge whether he was God or not God. He just said, "Fall down and worship me." He wanted Jesus to worship him. And again, we know Jesus said, "You'll worship the Lord your God, and him only will you worship." And I wish he'd have said, you know, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." In 1 John, we've got some real bold statements. Some real, I consider them brave, you know, real brave statements. John and his brother, was James, they were two of the 12 original disciples. Jesus gave them a nickname in Matthew. Do you remember what it was? Sons of Thunder. Okay, and I think he had a smile on his face when he said that. I think these guys, as you look and see them, they were chosen by God, of course, for this work that they had to do. They had their own characteristics. They were tough, strong fishermen. Bible scholars actually believe that they're young, maybe 17, 18, 19 years old. Very, very brave men, and very strong, and very, you know, I mean, I guess I go along with them. You know, I like that. I like the fact that bravery, courage, outspokenness. I'm glad I was raised in the time period that I was raised through school, because I could be outspoken and bold and brave. And back then they used to make you captain of the sports teams if you were that kind of a person. You know, if you would go, and today we wimp them down. We wimp boys down. You know, I don't like it. Okay? We're trying to feminize the boys. Boys need to be boys. And those that have the characteristics of being, it's not a license to be rude, never. But it is a license to be bold. These men of thunder, I think, pleased the Lord Jesus Christ, or he would not have chosen them, and he had a purpose for them. But they were pretty bold. Mark 1:19, we don't need to go there, but Jesus called these two, of course, and they left their father immediately and went to follow Jesus. And then in Luke 9:45, we find them separated from Jesus, but they come across the man who's casting out demons in Mark. And he is not a follower at that time of a disciple of Jesus. He's not in the crowd. He's not one of them. He's not one of the chosen. These guys are bold, and they demanded that he stop. And Jesus rebuked them. Remember, he says, you know, who's for you is not against you. You know, they're actually casting out demons in my name. You know, they believe in me. You know, but he didn't get it anymore, but he scolded them. But the next one was quite interesting. In Luke 9:54, Jesus is actually going from Galilee through Samaria back to Jerusalem. His intent was not to stay in Samaria, and the Samaritans got a little angry over that, because he was doing great things. He was feeding thousands. He was healing thousands. You know, he was giving them the word of God. The Jewish Samaritans, you know, felt betrayed, and so they really didn't help the disciples or Jesus or anything, and they actually spoke against them. And here come John and his brother, and they say to the Lord, "Lord, the people in the village of Samaria were not responsive to your message. Can we call down fire from heaven on them all?" Now, the scripture there, I mean, the rebuke could have been, you know, Jesus rebuked them. It's all the scriptures say. It doesn't say just how hard he rebuked them, but he rebuked them, and this and that discussion was over. So these guys were up front. Mark 10:35. When Jesus had just told the disciples about his coming death, burial, and resurrection. In earlier, when I read this, I focused on James and John's mother. She came to Jesus, okay, and she asked, you know, the question. But if you go back and read that text again, and I don't know how I missed this stuff, that's I guess why we want to reread our Bibles over and over again, is that Mark and John were with her. I thought she was just there, but if you read it, they were there. They were with her when this, and it's sort of like, okay, they put mom up to it. You know, I don't know. You know, mom might have had the same personality, but I think these boys put their mom up to it. Okay, because the other disciples weren't very happy when this conversation took place, and they asked that they could sit on the right or left hand of Jesus when he came to his kingdom. I don't think that's such a bad request, other than, you know, there. And Jesus' answer was, "Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Both men said yes. They were able, and they were willing to die and drink the same cup that he was going to take. Then he answered the second part of their request and said, "What you've asked me is not of mine to give; it's for the Father to give." You think it's all over, except for 10 or 11 years after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Andrew gets beheaded. You know, he's the first martyr of the 12 disciples. John, on the other hand, lives a long time and writes the book of John. I believe 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There's some discussion there, and of course, the book of Revelation. Again, some people question that, but I believe plenty of data to show that John wrote those. It's also said that John lived to be an old man, but at one time he was actually in Rome, I think around the time of Paul's death in Rome, and he was in the Colosseum, and it is in the early writings of the church fathers, of our church fathers, we go. And one of those that wrote about this was Polycarp, the first century believer who was taught by John. Okay, Polycarp wrote that John was placed in the Colosseum and he was dumped in a tub of boiling oil, which was their way of killing and torturing Christians, another way besides the lions. And the story is that John come out of that with not even a sunburn. And that was when he was sent to Patmos, the island, Patmos. And these men are bold. So let's go back with me, please, to 1 John. And let's look at the boldness in some of this. I'm going to step ahead to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 22. The question is, who is a liar? Okay, at the first of this. But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, either he who acknowledges him. So we know that that's one who denies. If you deny the Father, you don't have, or the Son, you don't have the Father. The other in chapter 4, verse 20, and back at verse 1, 9, if you don't love the brethren, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, You're a liar about your faith. It's real serious here. The Bible is clear, very clear on liars. And in Psalm 5:6 says, "Bloodthirsty and deceitful liars are actually to be damned." Psalm 116:11, that all men are liars, all men and women. It's actually plural there. wealth derived from lying will become a curse in Proverbs. The deceit is forbidden in God's house, Psalms 101:7. And in Proverbs 12:2, it says the Lord detests lying. All Bible-believing Christians, I believe, are going to face some harder tests coming for their stand, and the stand of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4:12 is, there is none other name given among heaven and among men under heaven by which you must be saved. There's only one name. It's Jesus. We are pointed out as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, as being very singular-minded, very unloving is what we would be called today. And I think it's going to get worse. And here's why I think it's going to get worse. Traditional Christianity, what they call Nicene Christianity, believes that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. That he was the second person of the Trinity, but that God is one. That he died for all humanity, and that he did resurrect from the dead. Now I'm going to give you the beliefs on that same topic of all the other religions in the world. Arianism, which is considered in technical stance a branch of Christianity, believe that he was a created being. Okay? He wasn't God. He wasn't ever, forever and ever God. That he was a created being. They believe he came to save humanity from sin, and they believe he did resurrect. But he was a divine being. He wasn't God. Baha'i's faith is actually where Muslim comes from. And that he's a man, and he was manifestation of God by Muhammad and Baha'u'llah, whatever I can't pronounce their God's name. And did he resurrect only spiritually? There was no bodily resurrection. Buddhism, that he was a man, and they do not address the resurrection. Christian Science, that he's a man. We see a lot of Christian Science today, a lot of it in the news, a lot of it being here or there, a lot of it very positive by news broadcasters and stuff. Why? Because most movie stars today, if they're not becoming Islamic, they're becoming Christian Scientists. But they believe he was a man, that he was a very wise man, but he was a man. And they do believe in the resurrection, which is funny. Christadelphians believe that he's half man and half God. They also believe in the resurrection. Gnosticism, believe that he's God, but only from divine being sent from God, okay, as a spirit. And they don't believe in the resurrection. They reject that he died for all. And as a human being, they actually say as a body he didn't resurrect, but spiritually he did. Hinduism, they got so many varying views you can't point them out. But basically they believe in incarnation. So Jesus was an incarnate of somebody, and somebody else was an incarnate after he died. They do not address the resurrection. Islam, that he's a man, and that he was a prophet from God, but he was superseded by Muhammad, so that anything Muhammad says supersedes anything Jesus said. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And they do not believe in the resurrection. Jehovah's Witness, that he's an angel, actually an archangel, and they believe in the resurrection. Mormonism, that he's a man, and yet they believe in the resurrection. Theosophy, that he was a man, he's a great teacher. No, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's basically one of the more modern ones. And Unitarianism, Universal Unitarianism, as he's a man, and they have no official teachings. World population as of 2010, 7,021,836,029 people. As of 2010, July, or pardon me, 2012. Of that, they have Christianity at 31.59%. However, that lumps. The nice part about this study that I looked it up was that they break it down. Roman Catholics are 18.85% of the total population in the world. Protestants, which they break it down to Protestants, would be some saved, some not saved, but we're only 8.15% of the total population. We're 527,279,637 people, according to that this universal toll of that. And then Muslims, though, 23.2% of the entire world population and growing. That's 1,629,000,000. Hindus, Buddhists, we've got them all here. Another one that's real scary is Wicca. Wicca is witchcraft. And sadly, the stats are out, compiled from the last 3 years. The holiday, they quote holiday in America, that generates the most revenue for retailers is Halloween. That's sad. I just shocks me, you know, that's the holiday. Wicca is 10.55% of the total population, realizing Protestant believers are 8%. Witchcraft is bigger. And atheists are actually pretty big, too. They're all lies. They're all lies. Every one of these, according to our scriptures, are lies. Will we be persecuted and prosecuted by in the future by taking the stand that Jesus is the only way? Oh yeah, we will. And all these are lies. I think lies from the father of lies, Satan, propagated through time. And here we get to the end, and we're a really small percentage of it. But John says, you know, stand fast, stand firm. Let's take it now to a little bit more personal. Back in 1 John, it says in verse 7, chapter 1, "But if we walk in the light or holiness, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." This verse is assuming from previous text that you are a believer, you are born again, and you are to walk in the light, walk in holiness. I can remember one statement that shook me quite deeply when a message Pastor Halsted preached here, and in that message he said, "Don't love a friend to hell." And I think friends are hard to talk to about the Lord. Friends are hard to walk in the light all the time. Because your friends are close to you, they know you. And we're commanded here to walk in the light, to walk in His holiness. As a believer, we should want to do that. And don't love a friend so much and live the life of that friend so much that you love them to hell. You have to share the gospel. You have to. Can you imagine these numbers here and some of the song, and Jack's song was perfect this morning, with through Jesus' eyes. Can you imagine the pain from God and Jesus, the cost that it's going to cost them, and they're watching. Billions of people. I mean, that's the population of the world right now. What's the population from the creation? The billions and billions and billions and billions of people are going to hell. And it's funny to say, fire, fire, pants on fire. But it ought to break our hearts. Whether it's relatives or friends, even people we don't know, they're blinded by these lies of Satan. All of these false religions, the false based on the Word of God, they're going to hell. And it's not a pretty place. It's not just separation from God, as some preachers want to say. It is eternal fire and torment and separation from God. Another one of those topics we don't get into much. We don't understand it. But we just say, anybody who doesn't say Jesus is the only way, anybody that doesn't say Jesus is from the Father, anybody that doesn't say Jesus is God, anyone that doesn't say that the word is true, they're called liars. John is bold. And probably could have cost him his life a lot earlier, but God was gracious to him. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The word deception is the same word of liars. Can you see this? Wake up now. You see what that is? Anybody see it? All right. For those that can't see it way in the back, let it get closer. It's Decon. Okay. The chemical makeup of this is 99.95% cornmeal. 0.005% poison. It's the most common drug used to kill people illegally. And of course, we know what it does to rats and mice. Is that little bit of sin you're carrying? That little sin that you just won't deal with? Or you don't think you have the power to deal with? That you're ignoring? 0.005%. It'll kill you. Don't lie to yourselves. If you love the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you desire to walk in the light, you're going to need His help. It's only by His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Next verse, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession, the Greek, is, I'm not going to pronounce it properly, but it's helogaios, and or helogaios is a pronunciation of the Greek. I didn't look up the pronunciation. But confession in the literal Greek is to agree with. That's confession. And as we got into Sunday school, some of this stuff is really cool because it ties together. If you miss Sunday school, this ties so well together with what the Word had in James, is that you're deceiving yourselves if you think just in anger asking for it's confession, agreeing with God that it's sin, that it's lawlessness, and that as acts of sin, you're agreeing. Confession, that's what it means. You're agreeing. You agree with God that we're all sinners. You agree with God that His Son was sent and that Jesus is God and that He was from ever and He will be forever. Can you confess the 0.005%? Today, because you might have to confess another one tomorrow as we walk in the light. I love my brother very much. And when Diane and I first got saved, I did discuss the gospel and stuff with my brother. Some events in our life took place and I got angry with God and stepped away from Him in the church. And of course started living a little more like the world because I wasn't in a church. I wasn't being strengthened by my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I wasn't being strengthened by the Word of God. And I was ignoring the Holy Spirit's movements and my own conscience. And for a few years I lived as the world. I walked in darkness, not in light. We're not always going to walk in light, but it should be our desire. It should be our passion to walk in light, to walk in the holiness that God wants us to. Why? Because billions and billions of people are going to hell. And somehow God has enlightened us to know and understand the truth. He's called us to be his children. And it's not easy, guys and girls and kids and teenagers. It is not easy to live your whole life. There, as at my age, there's things I wish I had done differently. But those years really hurt me because my brother was killed from a car accident. My testimony to him for 3 or 4 years before he died was not what God wanted. And I don't know. Only God knows whether he's in heaven or hell. But I sure didn't walk holy in front of him. I didn't walk carefully. I didn't walk in love. There are three basic key messages in the book of John. We're not going to get into any more of them, but the one is basically you have to know the Father. You have to know the Son. You have to be born again. You have to agree with that. The second is that you're to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, John's saying it, I don't think you're saved. You're not a child of God. I praise him for the love that this church shows to each other and to others, even strangers, but to each other. The praises go clear to heaven for this body of believers and the love that's here. But there's a third key in 1 John, and it's actually to walk as righteously as you can walk. Not boasting, not to be proud, but to try to walk as close to the Lord as you can walk. And don't let these percentages get you. I read, didn't plan on getting into verse 2 in chapter 2, but it's where Jesus has pronounced this propitiation for our sins. And I looked up the Greek word in that. I didn't want to speak about it, but it hit me so great. It's great. Because he's there. He's standing there for us. He's seated at the right hand of God, but I believe when he has to defend Satan, he stands there for us. Because Satan still has access to accuse us before the Father. We're told he's the accuser. The Greek word is heliasterion. And the literal translation of that word in the Greek is the gift which produces propitiation. The gift that produces propitiation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now salvation and strength and kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And then following up with that, verse 10 of chapter 20, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of the fire of brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan, that devil, the accuser, the tempter. This is his world. We need each other. We need the strength that we have together. We need the word of God. We need the love of the brothers and sisters that we have. And we need to walk as holy as we can. And we need to ask for help when we need it. Don't let 5%, half a percent. Don't let that be your life. I brought some. Now remember, 99.95% of this is cornmeal. I made some last night. Anybody want to try it? May we resist sin like you're resisting my cornmeal, because I guarantee you, it doesn't taste good. Let's stand and we'll ask the Lord to bless our teaching, and then we'll close. Father, we thank you for your holiness and for your word and for the boldness that you had the Apostle John write the truth so much, and that we wouldn't succumb to the lies of Satan, his tricks, his deceit. That we would want to walk in the light, as you're in the light. And we want to share the gospel, the best message to a dying world and a world that continues to go greater and greater down the wide road of destruction. Help us, Father, to cleanse our own lives and to love each other, to love you so passionately that we want to live as righteously as we can. It's in Jesus' name we ask your help. Amen.